turn to the Word of God. I want us to read this morning from one of the epistles. That's Paul's epistle to the Romans. Romans chapter 8. The 8th chapter of the epistle to the Romans. We're going to read together from verse 26. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. I want this morning to again draw your attention to the 17th chapter of John's Gospel, particularly the words of verse 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. The prayer of Christ, the great high priestly prayer of John 17, is in three parts. There are three parties in view in our Lord's intercession. In the first five verses, he prays for himself. From verses 6 to 19, he prays particularly for the apostles who were with him at that time upon the earth. And from verse 20 to the end of the chapter, he prays for all believers in ages to come who would be brought to know him in salvation. Now, of course, much of what is said regarding his disciples at that time has application to all of the saints of God in all times. Therefore, application even to ourselves. Now, the Lord said some things about the disciples that are also true of all of his people. There in verse 6, verse 7 and verse 8, he says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. There you have the doctrine of election. And they have kept thy word. That's a mark of a believer. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Those who keep His word are those who are His people. He also says, "Now they have known that all things whatsoever Thou hast given me are of Thee. For I have given unto them the words which Thou gavest me." And that's true of us. We have the Lord's own words. We have the Scripture of truth. This is also true of the believer. And they have received them. We haven't rejected His word. We've received it. "And have known, surely, that I came out from Thee. And they have believed that Thou didst send me." Every believer believes. That's what He says here. They have known and they have believed. We believe that Jesus Christ is God. We believe that He came into this world, was sent on a mission, as it were, by the Father. We know this. We've experienced it because we've received Christ as our own Lord and Savior. But the words of verse 9 reveal the focus of Christ praying again. And therefore, they reveal to us the focus of His present intercession in heaven. You might say, well, now, what is the Lord Jesus doing right now in heaven between His two advents? He came the first time, He's coming the second time, but what is He doing in between times? Hebrews 9, verse 24. Hebrews 9, 24. "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." That's what the Lord is doing at the present time. He is there permanently as a plea for our salvation. He is appearing in the presence of God on our behalf. The great basis of all of God's blessings on all of God's people is the shedding of the blood of Christ. Every blessing that we have through Christ. And we have as a result of the work of Christ. And Christ is seen to be appearing in God's presence for us. That, of course, was the theme in the portion we read earlier in Romans chapter 8. And verse 34. "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God. Who also maketh intercession for us." I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given me, for they are Thine. In this great verse that shows us the focus of Christ praying, even His own people, I want you to notice two great thoughts. First of all, the men for whom He prays. "I pray for them." Now I want you to notice carefully here. Those that Jesus prays for, those that He intercedes for, are contrasted with the ungodly. "I pray for them. I pray not for the world." How many times have you or have I been challenged by those of a different persuasion that when the Bible says the world, it means the world? Haven't you heard that? Well, now, when the Bible says that Christ gave His life for the world, it means the whole world and everybody in it, does it? Well, what does the world mean here? "I pray for them, His people. I pray not for the world." Well, now, if the world included His people, this would be a silly statement, wouldn't it? "I pray for them. I pray not for the world." The Lord is drawing a contrast between His own people and the ungodly world. You see, there are places in the Bible where the world is referring to the world of the ungodly. In fact, that's a phrase that is employed in the epistles of Peter. Because when Peter was talking about the flood in 2 Peter 2, verse 5, how that God spared not the old world, it says, "But He saved Noah, the eighth person." a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. And the flood didn't come upon the whole world, as in every person in it, because there were eight people in the ark. Noah, his wife, three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and the three wives. There were eight in the ark. And it's interesting that when it says here that Noah was the eighth person, there's some significance in that. I don't necessarily know what it is. But Noah is the eighth person. Could it be that Noah got all his family into the ark first and then he went into the ark? I believe that's very possible. But certainly he was the eighth, a preacher of righteousness, and God brought in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Sometimes the world means the ungodly world. Now let's go back to John 14. John 14 and verse 17. John 14, 17. He talks about the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive. Who's the world? The ungodly world. It's the world of the non-elect, if you like. The world of those who are not saved. Of course, it may well include some who are God's elect who will be saved in the future. But he says the world cannot receive the Spirit because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. Now go to verse 22. John 14, 22. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot. See how the Holy Ghost is very careful to preserve the integrity of his people. Because if he had just said, Judas saith unto him, we might have thought it was the betrayer. But there was another Judas. And he was not a betrayer, but he was a disciple truly of Christ. And so the Holy Ghost is preserving his integrity here. Judas saith unto him, to Jesus, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? You see, there's a contrast drawn between us and the world. And you can follow that through the scripture. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. Again, you have this great contrast. 1 John 5:19. And we, that's believers, we know. Oh, it's good to know. It's good to have the assurance. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. How often has it been quoted to me? 1 John 2, verse 2, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And people will say, well, there you are. Christ died for every single person in the world. And it's all cut and dried, or so they think. But actually, if you think about it, why would the Lord say he's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world, if we're part of that whole world? What he's saying here is, he's not only the Savior of Jews, but of Gentiles. You can compare this with John chapter 11, where the Lord would die for all the children of God that are found in every nation and in every place. But the whole world doesn't always mean the whole world. And here's an instance of it. 1 John 5:19. We are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Well, if the whole world includes the people of God, we also are lying in wickedness, which plainly we're not, because we are of God. You see what I'm saying? There's a contrast here between we, who are of God, and the whole world that's lying in wickedness, who are not of God. And that's what the Lord is talking about when he says, I pray for them, I pray not for the world. Now, if you're praying for the whole world to be saved, you're praying for something that's not going to happen. In fact, you're praying for something that the Lord Jesus never prayed for. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. So the world here is a reference to unconverted men, those who are under the power of unbelief, impenitence, and depravity. And if you today are without Christ, you're part of this description, the world. You're not one of them at this point in time, as far as we can tell, for whom Christ is praying. You don't know that you have any benefit from his intercessions, unless you're one of his people. Now, obviously, some of his own elect were still part of the world in that sense, because as we read on in John 17, verse 20, he does clarify that point. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Now there's a lot in that. The Lord was quite sure and certain that there would be many who would believe on him. That they would believe on him through the word of God that was preached. And he knew who these people were, even as he was praying at that time. And where we were concerned, those of us who are believers here today, this was going to be in time, more than 2,000 years in the future. But yet the Lord says, I pray for them, which shall believe on me through their word. He did pray for them, that in grace they would be brought out of the world and into a believing state. Just as today in our prayer meetings and in our private times, we pray for sinners in the world to be saved. We pray for them to be saved, that they will yet come to know him as their Lord and their Savior, that the Lord will bring his people in. Now, Christ was praying for his apostles, therefore, and not for mankind at large. He was asking for particular blessings on a special class of men, even, strictly speaking, his own apostles. And so it is now, today. Only believers in Christ can be sure of Christ's intercessions on their behalf. If you go back there to verse 8, we commented on this before. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. He mentions again in verse 20, them which shall believe on me through their word. So if I'm a believer, I can be absolutely certain of the intercessions of Christ on my behalf. Jesus is praying for me. Jesus is praying for me. You know that the Lord shows us in his word that on the cross he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. A lot of people will try to use that and say, well, the Lord Jesus was praying for the forgiveness of men everywhere, and yet it doesn't come to pass. That's not what the Lord was praying for. I mean, strictly speaking, when the Lord said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, he's praying particularly, I believe, for the centurion and for those that were crucifying him on the cross who parted his raiment and cast lots. And you'll find that later in that chapter, in Luke 23, verse 47, the centurion, when he saw what was done, glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. And if you look at other portions in the Gospels, you'll find that the whole crucifixion party were converted. But yet the Bible also says, does it not? In Matthew 5, verse 44, I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Well, you know, the Lord is a holy man, taught us by example and by precept to lay aside all show of revenge. And I think that prayer on the cross is part of that. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You'll also note that prayer was offered for those who sinned out of ignorance. They know not what they do. But you're going to find that later on, many of those were converted. On the day of Pentecost, for instance, in Acts chapter 2, let me just quickly go there. Acts 2, verse 23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. You go down to verse 41 then of Acts 2. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. You see, there's an answer to Christ's prayer. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Peter did actually say, I would that through ignorance you did this. I would that through ignorance ye did this. You read that in Acts 3, verse 17, by the way. I know that through ignorance you did it. They know not what they do, but yet you'll find that those people were converted by the grace of God. Go to chapter 4, verse 4 of Acts. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. It's my contention that many, if not all of those, were even present when the Lord was crucified. And were the beneficiaries of his prayer. I pray for them. But I want you to know the intercession of Christ as mediator only has application to those for whom he died. John 17 verse 9 is a text that disproves universal redemption. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Are you going to tell me that the Lord prays not for people, but yet he died for them? He doesn't pray for them. He doesn't pray for their glorification. He doesn't pray for their sanctification. He doesn't pray for their justification, but yet he shed his blood for them. Is that what we're supposed to believe? I don't believe that at all. The Bible teaches that Christ prays for his own elect because he died for his own elect. Look at Romans 8 again. We read it earlier on, and this is a verse that we've read now twice. We're going to read it for the third time. Romans 8 verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Yes, God's elect. You think to hear some preachers that there were no such people. God's elect. I read to you the letter this morning from the Coopers where they're bemoaning the fact that these doctrines are hated and despised, not by the ungodly world out there, but by many who profess the Lord's name. And I know that much of it is because of ignorance and false teaching. But nevertheless, it is a fact that people don't like to hear this. God's elect. How often have I heard it said, but that's not fair. What's not fair? Well, it's not fair that God has his favorites. Who said so? Who said it's not fair? You're saying it's not fair. It's not what the Bible says. I'll tell you what's fair. What's fair is that every last rebel sinner against God goes to hell. That's fair. That's fair. Because we all deserve the darkest corner in the pit. That's what we deserve. Every single one of us deserve to go to hell. To the caverns of the damned. If you want to talk about what's fair, that's fair. Because that's getting your just deserts. I'll tell you what's not fair. That the Son of God, the holy, harmless, crimeless, pure Savior, takes my flesh, goes to the cross and dies in my place, bears my hell for me. I want to say that's not fair. That's not fair. Ah, but it is fair. Because God has made it to be fair in his own purpose and plan. Because Jesus really took my sins. And he really was, for all intents and purposes, the sinner when he died on the cross, though he had no sin of his own. And so when God punished him, it was fair. It was a deserved punishment. You say, how could Christ deserve that punishment? Because he died not only for us, but as us. He took my place and died for me. Oh, blessed Lamb of Calvary. He took my place and died for me. If you want to look at this from human terms, that's not fair. It's not fair that out of that mass of damned humanity, God should choose a people and out of mere sovereign love and good pleasure bestow his grace upon them for all eternity. That doesn't seem fair to me. That somebody who deserves to go to hell is brought to heaven. Ah, but you see, in God's purpose, it is fair. And I have to say, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? God can do whatever he wants to do. And God could have, I say, sent every last sinner to hell. But for no reason outside of his own purpose, he chose a people to himself that he might bring them to himself and have those people as his companions for all eternity. That's grace and mercy. And those are the people for whom Jesus prays. He died for his people. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Romans 8:34. Who is he that condemneth? Is there anybody that's going to be able to bring a charge against one of God's elect people for whom Jesus died? Who is he that condemneth? Where are the charges? Where are the guilty verdicts? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And notice how this all goes together. It is Christ that died, Christ that rose, Christ who's ascended to the right hand, Christ who makes intercession for us. And all of those who are the beneficiaries of each of those are His elect people. Thomas Manton said, "Those for whom Christ prayed not, for them He died not." And these two offices of the priesthood must not be severed. His intercession is of the same latitude with His redemption. All men were not intended in His passion and intercession. Unquote. Now obviously when we pray for souls, and we do pray for souls, we believe, as the Apostle Paul did, that it's not wrong to pray, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." It's not wrong to pray for souls. It's right to pray for souls. And obviously when we pray for souls, we don't know what God knows. But just as we preach without discrimination, for we know not who are God's elect, so we have to pray in the same fashion, in a general way, for sinners, if it's the will of God, to be saved. Notice how Paul did that, as I say, in Romans 10 and verse 1. It was his desire to see people saved. We see that there was no discrimination in Paul's preaching, whatever. Go back to Acts 20 and verse 26. He says, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men." He preached to all and sundry. Paul was no dried up hyper-Calvinist. Paul was a man who believed that the commission that Christ gave was a commission that he had to carry out. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Notice how he puts it in Acts 20:31. "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears." Oh, you should not have done that, Paul. That's too emotional. You ought not shed tears in the pulpit. That's emotion. Don't want any emotion in the house of God. Well, take it up with the great apostle Paul. He said he ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. If it's good enough for Paul, it should be good enough for any preacher of the word. But notice some facts about these men for whom Jesus prays. One fact, and we've visited this before, and it's all the way through the chapter, that's why we're visiting it again. Something we can say about them, and that is their election. Verse 6. "Thine they were, and thou gavest them me." He's talking to the Father. "Thine they were." They were the Father's by choice. That is election. And they were the Son's by covenant promise. See, the Lord in prophecy is seen in the second Psalm. In Psalm 2 and verse number 8. There you have, as it were, the Father speaking to the Son. "Ask of me. Pray to me. Ask of me. And I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." There's going to be many of my people from every part of the globe that are going to make up your church. All of God's people were given to Christ by sovereign election. They were separated from the world, therefore, in eternity in the council of the Godhead. That's a great mystery to me. But it's something that is revealed, nevertheless, in Scripture. "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me." Their election, thine they were. But notice then their justification. For in verse 9 he says, "For they are thine." Isn't that interesting? To see the change of tense. When you go back to verse 6, the phrase is, "thine they were." But in verse 9, he says, "For they are thine." Not "they were thine." They are thine. They were the Father's by election. But just because he gave them to the Son doesn't mean he gave them away and they're no longer his. They are still his. And they're now his particularly because they've been brought to trust him by faith. You see, there was a time in this life when those of you who are now Christians were not Christians. I always have tremendous worries about people when they say, "Oh, I've been a Christian all my life." You've heard that, haven't you? "Oh, I've been a Christian all my life." Have you? How did you get to be a Christian? "Oh, I never really thought of that. How did you get to be a Christian? I thought we're all Christians." No, we're not Christians. "Oh, well, because I was born in a Christian home." No, that doesn't make you a Christian. "Oh, I was born in a Christian country." There's no such thing as a Christian country. There's no such thing. Never has been. Even in the halcyon days of the Pilgrim Fathers in this country, it was still a mixture of saved and lost. Those that came to found this great nation, they were not all Christians. Not all of them. Otherwise the preachers among them would never have been able to say to them that they needed to repent and believe the gospel. No such thing as a Christian nation. You're not born a Christian. You have to become a Christian by the grace of God. There has to be a moment when you pass from death unto life, when you become a Christian. Remember what Agrippa said to Paul when he preached? "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." He wasn't a Christian. He wasn't a Christian. But he said he was almost persuaded to be one. Who are Christians? They're those that have been separated from the world in time as well as in eternity. Look with me at John 17, verse 14. "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." You see, they've been brought out of the world by grace in their justification. Verse 16, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." And that's true of you today, believer. You're not of the world. There's been a change wrought in you. And if you're still a person who is of the world, you're not a Christian. If the world's attitudes and the world's actions and the world's interests are your actions and your interests, then you're not a Christian. Because a Christian is one who is not of the world, even though he's in the world. He's not of the world. He's of a different spirit completely. Because he's been brought to trust Christ by faith. Separated from the world, not only by election, but by justification. Brought to the Lord in time. And then notice their glorification, these men for whom Christ prays. Verse 24 of the great prayer. "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am." But here he's praying that they'll be glorified, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. I read in the Old Testament book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, chapter 3 and verse 17, God says, "And they shall be mine." Isn't this interesting? They were thine in election. They are thine in justification. They shall be mine, he says. There's glorification. "They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts." When? "In that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him." I love that title. My jewels. Some of you women folk have some jewelry and you have some special jewels. And you love them. You know why you love them? Some of them in particular, because of who bought them for you. Because of who purchased them. That's why they mean a lot. You know, that girl's eyes light up because there's something inside that little black or blue velvet box. It's because of who's giving it to her. It's not just, you know, any old Tom, Dick or Harry that's given her that. It's somebody in particular, somebody special. And therefore that's a special jewel. And that's the way it is with the Lord. The Lord says, "I'm going to make up my jewels." And they're special to him because they've been purchased by the blood of his son. They're his special treasure. In fact, that's the reference in the Hebrew. It actually means "my jewels," "my special treasure." My special treasure. Oh, they are separated from the world for all eternity. "Whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified." Let me ask you, are you his today? Do you belong to him? The men for whom he prays. But notice the second point. I said there were two points. The manner in which he prays. "I pray for them." I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given me, for they are Thine. I think we can say that we, like the apostles at that time, are prayed for personally. Isn't that an amazing thought, that the Lord would actually think of you personally and individually? Well, I want you to know that that is the case. It's not just that the Lord has in mind, you know, when He thinks of His elect, this big lump, this big mass of humanity called His elect. But He's thinking of individuals. He's thinking of the person. That's why Paul could say in Galatians 2 verse 20, the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me personally. Individually, He loves me. Remember what the Lord said to Peter. He's looking at all of the disciples. And by the way, this is why the Authorized Version is such a beautiful translation, because it brings out the difference that used to exist in the English language between the first person singular, or the second person singular, and the second person plural. The difference between thee and you. Years ago when they said thee, a whole lot of people didn't look around. It was just one person. But when you said you, a whole lot of people would have looked, because you is plural. Luke 22, verse 31. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, plural. He's talking about all of the disciples, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed not for you, he says. I have prayed for thee. Why the difference? Because the Lord's making it personal to Simon Peter. Oh, he said, the devil wants to have all of you that he may sift. But Peter, I prayed for thee personally, that thy faith fail not. Isn't it great to know that as a believer, you're an individual to God? You're not just part of a big lump and a big mass of people, but you're an individual. You're known to Him. Isaiah 43, verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. No, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. I believe that this is very well illustrated in the Old Testament actions of the high priest. You can read about it there in the Old Testament, there in the book of the law, how that the high priest of old bore the names of the people of God upon his breastplate when he went into the presence of the Lord. He had all their names there. And doesn't that remind us of that great verse in the book of Isaiah where he says, I have engraven thee upon the palms of my hands. My name is written there on the palms of his hands. That's what Top Lady was talking about when he said, my name from the palms of his hands, eternity will not erase. The Lord thinks of us individually, personally. This is the manner in which he prays. I thank God he intercedes for me as well as for us. And then he prayed for them. He prays for them particularly. He asked for specific blessings. Now we're going to get into those things as we go through the chapter. But he's praying, for example, in verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. See, the Lord can keep you in the place from the evil. Some folks, particularly when we get into eschatology, they don't believe that. They think the Lord has to take you out of the place to keep you from the evil. That's not so. The Lord says, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. That's a prayer that he prays. Verse 17, here's another prayer that he prays. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. He's praying that they will be set apart more and more through his own truth. He prays for their unity. He prays for the salvation of believers in the future. Verse 20, he prays that they will be glorified with him in heaven. Verse 24, there's a number of things that he asks for. And when you and I pray, we should ask for specific blessings. You know, how would you ever know that the Lord had answered your prayer if you didn't ask for something in particular? If you just pray like an umbrella prayer, Lord, Bless us today. Bless me and my John, his wife, and somebody else. And amen. We've got to pray for specific things. Because when the Lord gives the answer, then you'll know that He's given the answer. For you prayed for something particularly. And these things that the Lord prays for His disciples, are the things that He desires for us as well, even today. He prays personally, particularly. He prays perpetually. And that's a great thought. This intercession never ceases. Hebrews 7:25. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. We're told in Romans 8, in the portion that we read, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Well, the answer is nothing. Because He ever lives to make intercession for us. That's a great encouragement, is it not? That's a ground of confidence and assurance. His own people will never perish because He never ceases to pray for them. He never ceases to interpose His precious blood on their behalf. And like Simon Peter, our perseverance will be sure because Christ has prayed for us. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And finally, Christ prays for His own people prevailingly. Wouldn't it be a sad thing if we knew that somebody prayed for us but their prayers may not be answered? But you see, the prayers of Christ are successful. The Lord never lost a case. The Lord never pleaded mercy for anyone for whom it was not given. I pray for them. Why? For they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And He says, it's my will that they be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. The Lord can never fail in His praying. You see that clearly stated in John chapter 11, when the Lord Jesus was at the grave of Lazarus. He prayed. Let's read John 11, verses 41 and 42. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up His eyes and said, Father, I thank Thee that Thou hast heard me. And I knew that Thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it that they may believe that Thou hast sent me. The Lord always succeeds in His praying. That's how I know that His own elect are going to make it to glory. Because Jesus has shed His blood for them. That blood is His ever-present and perpetual plea. And His people will be in glory. The hymn writer said, and this shall I find, for such is His mind. He'll not be in glory and leave us behind. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Hallelujah, Amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Revive us. Again, what an encouragement to know that the Lord Jesus is interceding for us perpetually and particularly and personally and prevailingly because His prayers never go amiss. They never miss the mark. They always hit the target. And as Robert Murray McShane once said, if I could hear through the wall of my room into the next room, and I could hear in that room Jesus praying for me, what an encouragement that would be to my heart. But He said He's not in the next room. He's in heaven praying for me, but the distance makes no difference. The distance makes no difference. He is praying for me. And oh, that we could hear that joyful sound today. Remember when we had that message about the bells? I talked about how that the high priest, the bells would ring when he was ministering in there on behalf of the people. The Bible says in the book of Psalms, blessed are the people that know the joyful sound. And the joyful sound that I can hear today is the intercessions of my Savior on my behalf. I am going to be in glory. I am going to be in heaven. And I don't say that in any presumptuous way. I say that on the basis of what the Word of God says to me. And God is as good as His Word. If that's not true, then God has lied to me. And that's impossible. That is impossible for God to lie, for He's not a man that He should repent. He is not a man that He should lie. He has given me His word. And He says, Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing, because it is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God. And what is He doing? Who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, etc., etc., etc.? Nay! In all these things we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you know Him today? Is He your Savior? Do you have the joy of the assurance of knowing that He is interceding for you? You can know that today by His mercy and grace if you come to Him in repentance and faith. Let's all pray. Lord, we thank Thee today for Thy word. Thy word is truth. Bless it to every one of our hearts. Lord, how dull we are, how dense we are, how slow to learn we are. We read these truths, we hear these truths, and yet, Lord, we have so much difficulty believing them. And then, Lord, some days we believe them and other days we have difficulty believing them. Oh God, quicken our faith today through Your word. Oh, may we see the Savior at God's right hand, ever living and ever pleading for His people. Oh Lord, today, how can we not follow Thee? How can we not serve Thee when Thou art pleading Thy precious blood over us for our sanctification, for our deliverance from evil, for our glorification, for our unification with Thee and with all believers? Lord, help us today to keep our eyes upon Jesus, the one who ever liveth at the right hand of God to intercede for us. We pray in His name. Amen.